All right, I want you to turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23, or 20, I'm sorry. Chapter 23, verse 20. And we'll read a few verses there. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. And 2 Samuel, chapter 23, verse 20. I believe your pastor started a series last week or has been in the series called Rainy Season. I'm going to kind of stay into that and just kind of take an idea that he was throwing out there last week. And I want to run with it. And verse 20 in 2 Samuel 23, it says, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down two aerials of Moab. King James Version says, lion-like men. He says he also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when the snow had fallen. And he struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but Benaiah went down to him with a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and won a name beside three mighty men. He was renowned among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. And David set him over his bodyguard. For the next few moments, I would like to minister this thought. Lions, tigers, and bears, oh my. Lions, tigers, and bears, oh my. What we read is a very small window into the life of an incredible man named Benaiah. He's mentioned 44 times in 43 verses in the Old Testament. Not a large amount in contrast of the 31,102 verses that we have available for our reading. But nonetheless, he's mentioned, and when he is, it's pretty spectacular. These verses read to us or tell us the story that he was a valiant man, a man of good deeds, a doer of great deeds, actually. And in the list of exploits, it brings some detail to a couple of the big things that he accomplished. Scripture says that he was in a pit with a lion on a snowy day. Sounds a lot like Grandpa when he used to tell us the story of going to school in 10 feet of snow uphill in a blizzard. So when we read this, it's hard for us to take ourselves outside of the scriptural narrative and to place ourselves in a firsthand account in real time, because we're able to read the beginning from the end. And so we read it and we're quickly ushered to a victorious moment, obviously, over the lion. And then the story moves on and there's no more detail beyond that. And just like scripture, I want to leave you hanging for just a minute and bring your attention to another lion killer. And that lion killer is the shepherd David. Both of these men were lion killers. Both of these men were bodyguards. David for Saul and Benaiah for David. David, we know as a shepherd boy when he killed the lion and the bear. So both of these guys knew what it was like to face a man killer and a sheep killer. But let me ask you a question. Do you suppose that David prayed for his sheep? Do you think that David would ask God on a nightly basis, please keep us safe and keep the sheep safe from any harm during the day and tonight? Do you believe that he would ask those kind of things of God? And I would dare say, of course he did. But I want you to notice something in David's narrative and David's story. The lion and the bear came anyway, regardless, it seems, of his prayers. For Benaiah, the Moabites came anyway. The Egyptian came anyway, and the lion in a pit on a snowy day came anyway. These guys were as human as any of us here today, and so it's safe to assume that they obviously prayed prayers for safety and success, would you imagine? But why then, after praying those prayers, I'm talking about David now, the shepherd boy who became a great king, who did so much for God, so many exploits. It not even thinking about his failures, but how even in his failures, he would rise up to be something great thereafter. Even someone like that would pray a prayer to God, keep us safe, but the bear and the lion and Goliath came anyway. So why did these attacks come? It seems irregardless of their prayers. I have another question. If we did an open and an honest assessment of the prayers that we pray today, what do you perhaps think it would sound like or look like? I would say that a vast majority of our prayers are aimed at problem reduction. How many would say that's true? Most of us would pray prayers that would keep us out of pits with lions, especially on a snowy day. Most of us would pray prayers to keep us away from enemies that were great and strong. And most of us would definitely pray prayers to keep us away from men with big spears. And God knows we would pray prayers to keep us away from any kind of bear. But I have another question. What if these big issues, these big moments that are larger than life enemies, are simply encounters that are actually revealing opportunities for us to grow? What if they are opportunities in disguise? They look like problems. They seem like problems. They seem like bad reports. They seem like down times and hard times. But actually, they are opportunities in disguise. What if that is actually the truth? And if it is, then our prayers are wildly misdirected. You see, just before David gets to the epic battle with Goliath, I think he starts to connect the dots somewhere. I think when David hears Goliath's voice and he looks across the valley and he sees this larger than life figure getting ready to taunt and terrorize all of his brethren, I think he begins to connect the dots and said, God, at one point I asked you for safety one night from a lion, but he came the next day anyway. God, at one point I asked you to keep us safe from bears, but the bear showed up anyway. And I think David starts to see the correlation here between his past battles, his past problems, and his current opportunity, which was Goliath. And then, watch this, David begins to reveal or unveil his resume to King Saul. There was a time, Saul, that when I was in the field and my lambs were out there, my little sheep were out there, and the lion showed up and I beat the lion and I killed the lion. And another day a bear showed up and I beat and I killed that bear. And so guess what, Saul? I believe all of this was to help get me ready for the day that I would face Goliath. David realizes that his unanswered prayers, if you will, were moments of training for the big day. Now, right now, I wonder, with just that thought, how many of us are starting to take account for some of the unanswered prayers in our life, and maybe, just maybe, those unanswered prayers were nothing more than God getting us ready for the big day of our giant killing. At the end of our lives, perhaps we may be just as thankful for the prayers he did not answer as the ones he did. And just like Benaiah, we will thank God for some pits with lions on snowy days. It was Pastor Mark Batterson that said, "It is our past problems that prepare us for our future opportunities." And for most of us, now here's the thing. I don't know about you, but for me, for most of us, being in a pit with a lion is enough. But on a cold and snowy day, that just exacerbates the problem. But for most of us, I would dare say that a pit with a lion on a snowy day would be the last problem we would ever have. But sometimes, the biggest problems present the greatest opportunities for God to reveal his glory and his purpose in our lives. No one likes to be in a pit. No one likes to be put out to pasture. No one likes for their lives to be altered and changed suddenly. But maybe it's God developing character and honing our skills to serve the next chapter of our life. C.S. Lewis said, "If God had granted all the silly prayers I've ever prayed, where would I be?" Here's some thought, food for thought. Maybe we should stop asking God to get us out of our circumstances and start asking God what we are to get out of our circumstances. It was 2 Kings chapter 20 where Hezekiah turned his face to the wall after getting a bad medical report and said, "Sir, you are going to die in the next few days." It said that he turned his face to the wall and he cried and he moaned and he groaned and he complained to God. "I've done this for you, God, and I've gone here for you, God, and I've said this and I've done this. You got to save me. You got to save me." But if you read the end of the story, what we find is God was trying to save him from his own self. He ended up doing some very terrible things thereafter after getting his healing. You see, most of us want to blame our circumstances. Anybody? I have a witness in here. You see, we like to blame the game on the ref when it isn't going well. Georgia. I have to say this now. For the record, don't throw anything at me, but, you know, roll tide. See, I have good company here. And then there's Go Vols over here that I married. So I don't know. But we like to blame the game on the ref when things don't go our way. And we'll often say that one call will cost us the game. Because we're blaming our circumstances. Because we're always looking for an external scapegoat. But let me ask you something. So maybe the problem isn't our circumstances. Maybe it's our perspective. And every time God acts or he doesn't act, it is because he is trying to steer our lives in a direction that is intended for our best and away from unintended consequences. Because he knows best. I've heard it said like this. Hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men. And weak men create hard times. What if we stopped asking God to bless what we're doing and we start asking God to show us where he's blessing and to get in that? What if we stop complaining about the hard times and stop complaining about the things that are adverse to our situation and say, "God, I don't understand what I'm going through or why I'm going through it, but this I know, you never leave me nor forsake me. You are always there, and whatever I'm going through, I know you're there." So what do we do with all this? What do we make of all this? How we can pray a prayer and yet the thing we don't want to happen still comes. Anybody ever had that happen? If you've lived for more than 5 minutes, you have. What do we do with all of this stuff? What do we do with the rainy season? What do we do with the things that are adverse to our plans and our goals? What do we do in those moments? What do we do to get out of it? Acts 16 gives us a unique story. We have two apostles that are jailed and shackled. And not just jailed and shackled, but they're put in the deepest part of the prison. We know them as Paul and Silas. They didn't deserve to be there. They didn't ask for this problem. They had not broken any laws. They were doing exactly what they were called to do, and that was to spread the gospel. But it says at midnight, Paul and Silas complained about their situation. No. At midnight, in the middle of the jail, in the deepest part of it, shackled and bound, in the worst kind of situation, after being beaten, it said, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. When the job isn't right, we should pray and sing praises. When the boss is a jerk and an idiot, we should pray and sing in praises to God. But see, there is a difference. You can either sing to God or you complain to God, but you cannot do both at the same time. And too often we're praying for our circumstances to change when we need to be praying for our perspective to change. Now, I know you don't build big churches on this kind of message, but I'm here to tell you, when things are not going right, I can assure you God is up to something. When things are going south and things are not exactly what we planned for, I am telling you right now, God is doing something so amazing behind the scenes that if we could just stop for a minute and say, God, give me a different perspective, we would see exactly what he's doing. So what are you praying for in those moments? God, I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to have to come up against this mess. What are you praying for? Can I bring your attention to Daniel? When he got thrown into the lion's den, we never find him praying for the lions to go away. David didn't pray for Goliath to go away. Benaiah didn't pray for the lion to disappear while he was in the pit. They didn't pray for the problem to go away. They no doubt prayed that God would be glorified in their action, and whatever they were facing, that he would receive glory. Anybody ever been in a spiritual funk? Anybody? All right, the rest of you are lying, so you're in a spiritual funk now. We've all been there. We've all been in those moments when we even questioned the reality of God. Ever come to church and not feel his presence? Ever wake up in the morning and the first thing you do is fight with your wife? I mean, I'm not doing that. We just got married, so we good. Husbands, just look straight ahead. Ever gone to work happy, glad you had a job, and get there and the boss has got a funny look on his face? It ain't nothing you did. He just apparently got up on the wrong side of the bed. He was fighting with his wife or her husband, whatever. You ever just, things just kind of just go off the rails and just, it just not work? And what do we start doing? We start praying, God, please stop this. God, please. And God, don't kill my boss. Just move him. Or you get the bad medical report that says there's nothing we can do. And the first thing we do is, oh God, change my situation. When we ought to pray is humbly get on our knees before God and say, God, I'd like for you to change my situation, but if not, change me. Change how I feel. Change how I see it. Change how I think about it. You see, when we're in a spiritual funk, the problem is we've zoomed in on the problem. And when you're so busy staring at the problem, you can no longer see Jesus who can fix the problem. So what do? Zoom out. You ever heard the old adage, you can't see the forest for the trees? There's some real spiritual truth there. Pull back. God, give me a different perspective. Don't let me look at just the problem, but let me see the larger picture and see what you're doing. Zoom out and get a different perspective. You see, worship, what Paul and Silas did in the middle of a jail, worship helped them zoom out to see the bigger picture. And the thing is this, and this is what we often do, but we've got to get here. We should not let what's wrong with us keep us from worshiping what's right with God.
When I'm in the middle of my problem, my worship seems to mean more. It feels better. I know it's sometimes hard to get through that moment of breakthrough, but I'm here to tell you, when you're going through the toughest things, just get on your knees and lift your hands and begin to worship the King of Kings and watch what God does. Watch your perspective begin to change. It will every time. Because you can either get better or you can get bitter. But you will not do both at the same time. You know, it's pretty amazing how adversity can affect two people two different ways. What will poison one to death will bring another to their knees and sweeten their spirit. One person will develop a critical soul and shrivel up and die spiritually, while the other person will leverage the experience as a spiritual catalyst. There's basically two different types of people in this world, and you know this already, complainers or worshipers. But you cannot be both at the same time. Complainers will always find something to complain about, and worshipers will always find something to praise God about. You see, the circumstances you complain about keep you imprisoned. But when you choose to worship, those chains will fall off. That perspective will change. You will zoom out and see the bigger picture, and the cell doors will open in your situation. And not only will you be released, but everybody that's within earshot and eyeshot of you will also be released. That's how powerful worship is. When in the middle of our circumstances and things are not right, and someone witnesses our worship, someone witnesses the strength and the resolve that it appears that we have. And it's not our strength, it's not our resolve at all. It's simply submitting to the presence of God Almighty and saying, God, no matter what I'm going to go through, I know you will never leave me. I know you'll never forsake me. I know you're here in this moment. I know you're there. So let me close today. We have all been called to believe on Him. But can I tell you, and this is where you won't find this on Christian television. Not only have we been called to believe on Him, but we have also been called to find ourselves up against some stuff. Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." Did y'all hear that? Well, wait a minute. I thought coming to know God was just coming, you know, getting healed and getting all of our needs met and having that $1 million check in the mail. I thought coming to God was about being, you know, getting enough money to get out of debt and have big vacations and do my thing. I thought coming to God was that no matter what came against me, I was going to win every time. Again, if you've been living for more than 5 minutes for Him, you know that's not true. It says, "For it has been granted," notice that word, "granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." There's a interesting Greek word there, and I probably cannot really pronounce it correctly, but heirosomai, something like that. It literally means, and that's the word granted there, it literally means forgive, show favor, give freely. But it goes on with another explanation. It says to give something as a sign of one's beneficent goodwill towards someone. And so when we read that in Philippians, that it has been granted to us to not only believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. What it is literally saying, as if God is saying this, He says, listen, I owe you a favor. I am granting you a favor. I am giving freely this favor that not only will you believe in me, but you're going to suffer for me. Say, what? I don't want to suffer. I don't want to have to sacrifice. I don't want to have to tithe and not know where my next dollar's coming from. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to lose people. Anybody ever lost some loved ones after praying for their healing? It has been granted to you to not only believe on Christ for his sake, but also to suffer for him. I owe you a favor. Hey, Philippian church, I owe you a favor to not only believe on me, but also owe you a favor to let you suffer for me. Sounds weird, doesn't it? Sounds strange. Sounds off. It sounds, wait a minute. I missed something somewhere. Anybody ever in here ever found yourself in a spiritual conflict? It's okay, go ahead and raise your hand. Feel like just something's always coming against you. Every turn, like every step you take in God, you feel like you get knocked back two steps. Yeah. Again, let's get real. Marriage isn't right. Something's off. No matter what you try, you just feel like something's coming against you. I'm not working. It's just fine. And literally, you can imagine the imagery here. You find yourself in a pit. And when you got in that pit, there was a lion waiting on you. And it's real cold outside. You're wondering, what is this about? I can't catch a breath here. I can't even catch a break. Every time I turn around, something's not right. Something's wrong. And there's a spiritual conflict that's going on. It's a very, very, very famous scripture. And we love to preach about this. Psalm 23:5, and I don't think I gave them this earlier. Of course, I don't have the screens today. It doesn't matter. But write this down. I want you to go read this for yourself. And I want you to read this tomorrow morning when you get up. Psalm 23:5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. You anoint my head with oil," it goes on to say, "and my cup overflows." You find yourself in a spiritual conflict, up against something. Do you understand that it's in that moment, watch this, that the table has already been prepared for us? Whoa, wait a minute. Did you hear what? You're in a spiritual conflict. You're up against something. It seems like the forces of hell have come against your life, your marriage, your job, your finances, your health, whatever it might be. Can I tell you, it's in that moment that the table has already been prepared for you. It's just we're so focused on the enemy that we don't see the table. What does that mean? We become so devil conscious and not God conscious.